I think about everybody mentioned how much brighter it is. We've had not only a time change, but also after so many days of clouds and rain, all of a sudden a bright sunny day. And so it just kind of makes it look even more beautiful and bright outside. Appreciate everybody being here tonight. And I think, what's the phrase you used this morning, clarification? Talking about a point of clarification. I guess I need to make another point of clarification. Somebody mentioned to me this morning as I was leaving the Bible class, as far as they didn't know if I was on lesson 13 or lesson 14. And at first I didn't really understand what to talk about until it dawned on me. It's kind of like, I was wondering while studying through lesson 13 that the writer had not talked really about marriage, but was really concentrating on the church. And so when I looked at lesson 14, it's like, that's why he did that. And that he separated those two issues or those two subjects and really taught them two different lessons. And so I really did lesson 13 and 14 this morning. And so I could do a couple of things. One is, if any of the men of this congregation want to teach lesson 14, maybe do a little differently, you're welcome to have that. Otherwise, I'm going to go on to lesson 15. Because I really taught that the kind of way I thought it needed to be taught, and had not looked at his lesson 14 at all. So just go ahead to lesson 15 unless otherwise notified. And so we'll talk about childbearing next week. But I appreciate everybody being here. And as you look, you'll notice the topic tonight was some great Bible verses. When I started thinking about the title of this, I didn't want to say all the great Bible verses. That'd be too long. I want to clarify, because it almost, to me, sounded sacrilegious. We say, well, all the Bible's inspired. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable doctrine, proof of correction, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. And that means that we study the Bible and realize that everything in the Bible is important or is inspired by God. And therefore, while we recognize the division between Old and New Testament, between the law of Christ and the law of Moses, we also understand that it's there for a reason. As Romans 15 verse 4 said, that everything written beforehand, written for our learning, for our instruction, we may have hope. And so I'm not trying to say all the other verses are not important, but still at the same time, when you read through the Bible, there are certain verses that really brings out really important lessons, or really are kind of inspiring type of verses. And so while I was looking, thinking about this lesson tonight, I thought, you know, there are certain passages to me, and I dare say that if I would ask you, and maybe this would be a lesson for one of you men later on, if you are have the opportunity to preach while I'm gone, or that you would maybe come up with your list of inspiring Bible verses. But these are five that I came up with that when I read those, I thought these really are a lot of lessons in these verses. And so the first one, as far as the background and the context, two of these are actually said by Moses. The first one is Moses talking to Pharaoh. And again, the saying of this is important because when God talks to the Pharaoh talks to Moses, sends him back to Pharaoh, it is with a very simple, plain message, and that is to let my people go. In Exodus 5 verse 1, let the children of Israel go out of your land. And of course, Moses, as he does that, is talking to the most powerful man, maybe at that time, on the face of the earth. And so Pharaoh's response there was, sure, okay. No, that wasn't a response. His response was, in verse 2 there, he said, I don't know who the Lord is. Who is the Lord? That's obey his command. I'm not going to let children of Israel go. Not only was it no, but it was emphatic no to the point of, I don't know of whom the Lord is. I don't know who this God is you're talking about. And again, keep in mind that Pharaoh was considered a god by his own people. And not only that, but also they had all these other gods that they worshiped besides Pharaoh. So they have multitudes of gods. And Pharaoh said, I don't even recognize who you're talking about. And so there's a series of plagues then that we read about. Obviously, we all know the 10 plagues of, as far as what God brings upon the children of Egypt. And as you go through those plagues, we find that each one, such as turning water into blood, we read about that in Exodus, the 7th chapter. And then the frogs, and then we find that talked about. And some of these plagues, as you read about them, you can think about they would be devastating, maybe economically, some of them would be devastating as far as personal health, devastating as far as other reasons. And so when you read about lice and livestock disease, it points out to us that the cattle of Egypt were dying and the frogs, maybe more of a nuisance as far as just having frogs all over the place. And you read about boils that they had. Would that be hard, physically speaking, to have boils over your body, as was talked about in that passage of hell? Coming down, destroying all the crops, whatever be grain outside. Not only that, but also the cattle and the people outside would die because of the hell striking them. I don't know how many of you have ever been at a place where they've had a real terrible hailstorm. Sometimes on the news we hear about some area that had hail, and they say, well, it's as big as, and maybe they say a golf ball. And unless you've been in a place that actually had that kind of a storm, it's really hard to imagine that. We lived down in Arkansas, that we had a hailstorm come in. Regina and I both was out in, actually in town, lived out 6 miles out of town. She goes home, calls me and says, you gotta come back out here. I come out there and our house, the siding had been destroyed, devastated, all the trees, had, all the leaves had gone off the trees, and just had stripped everything bare. And so you can think about destruction that would have brought about. And then what? The hail did not strike, destroy, the locusts came in and consumed. And at the end of this, in verse 10, it talks about darkness. And at point out, there's a darkness that even candlelight would not penetrate. I like the description when it says the darkness that could be felt was how dark it was. And as we read about all those plagues, we find the reaction of Pharaoh. And that in the 7th chapter, when all the waters turned into blood, and think about the stench of that, think about the fish that would die, think about the thirst, that it says neither was his heart moved. It didn't really faze him. And so you go on down in Exodus 8, verse 8, it said, the Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Now it's interesting to notice, after that was gone, after frogs disappeared, was taken away, then he changed his mind. But here Noah's all of a sudden goes from, I don't know who God is, to, would you pray for, would you petition him on my behalf? Would you entreat him? And suddenly he realized who God was that Moses talked about. And they go on in the 8th chapter, verse 19, it said, the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And did not heed them, just the Lord has said. And that basically is the response that Pharaoh had after each one of these plagues. He may at times have made a promise to let children of Israel go, but then he would harden his heart. And 9th chapter, verse 7, last part says, the heart of Pharaoh became hard, he not let the people go. And go on in the 9th chapter after the boils, and there said, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He did not heed them, just the Lord had spoken to Moses. It was a surprise to God. He knew what Pharaoh would do. And they go on down in the 9th chapter, verse 35. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Basically, same idea there. And 10th chapter, 20. It says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He did not let the children of Israel go. But when you get that after the darkness, and the Pharaoh's response there is what actually gets my attention more than the others, because in that passage that Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and herds be kept back, let your little ones also go with you. And how many of us at that point would say, well, this is great. I mean, this is really what God wants here, and that is all we have to do is leave behind our cattle, maybe our livestock, and as far as our women, our children, ain't go with us. Now Moses had told Pharaoh before, said, we don't go out 3 days' journey. We're going to worship out there. And then Pharaoh sometimes will say, well, you know, leave your children here. Leave your women here. And by this time here, he said, you can take them with you. You take the people with you. Just leave your livestock here. And here's the response of Moses to that. And that is in Exodus 10, verse 26. He says, our livestock shall also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. Now, I'm not sure about you. You may have passed by that part of that verse, that passage altogether, and just consider all the plagues. And when we get to the last plague, of course, that gets a lot of tension because of the death of the firstborn. But as you read that passage right there, that Moses' response to Pharaoh was a very powerful response. And that is, he points out to him, we're not going to leave behind anything, not even one single hoof. Now, one animal are we going to leave behind? Now, he's not just being contrary to be contrary. After all, he's trying to do what God said to do. In fact, he points out to Pharaoh, last part of verse 26 here in Exodus 10, he said, we must take some of them to serve the Lord of God, and even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. In other words, we need these animals because of the sacrifice. Verse 25, back of that verse, it says, you must also give us sacrifices for an offering so you may sacrifice the Lord our God. And so there's a very practical part of this, and that is, we're not going to leave behind any animals because we may need those to serve our God with our sacrifices. But then there's actually another part of this there. I think when you look at what he's saying here, and that is, you know what? That we're not going to compromise one bit. That whenever God said, I want you to bring the children of Israel, I want you to bring all of them out there. It wasn't just the men. I want you to bring the women and children. I just don't want you to bring part of them. I want you to bring all of them. I want everything you have to come with you. And how many people, if you've been Moses, would say, you know what? The Pharaoh seems to be meeting me halfway. And maybe Pharaoh has even gone beyond halfway, because now Pharaoh is saying, I'm going out there and we can take our people with us. Just leave our livestock behind. But that's not what God said to do. And so Moses is here basically says, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to deviate one bit from the word of God. And I think the lesson we learn right here is the fact that we have to realize that we have to do all that God said. And I realize when you look at their Bible, or things that we call expediency and things along that lines of age that we're not talking about here. But when it comes to obeying God, how many times people try to say, well, how can we negotiate? How can we maybe, what part of the Bible can we actually neglect? What passages of Scripture is actually not important to us, or not important to our salvation? Especially when we talk about the law of Christ and things that pertain to this day in that law. And you realize there's a lot of people that are doing parts of the law, but they had to sign for whatever reason that this one passage, this one part of the law really does not pertain to us. And therefore, they're willing to compromise. And that always brings up the question of, okay, what part of the Bible can we decide is really not important to us? And we also have to realize we have to be like Moses, that is, hold our ground. That everything God says in His Word has a purpose, has a reason. Everything in the law of Christ has a purpose, has a reason behind it. And so when we face things that we are going to face in life, that every commandment of God's court, that Jesus talked about the law of Moses. In Matthew 5 verse 18 said, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle by no means pass the law till all is fulfilled. That every part of the law of Moses was important. And it was to be kept and to be honored and to be fulfilled as far as all the prophecies also. And it pertains to the law of Moses, how much more to the law of Christ, which is a superior law. And so that's just something we want to pass. We have to realize that when somebody may try to, again, to talk us out of doing what the Bible says, that we can't compromise, that not one hoof should be left behind. I also thought about this in a sense of one person. Moses again, I had the opportunity when Pharaoh said you could take your women or you could take, maybe you leave your children behind, your women and children behind. But which child would you have left behind? Which family would have been left behind? And that is, they were all important. And that also pertains to us and our families and our members. That everyone is important. So that's one passage that got my attention. Another passage is Moses talking to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe Manasseh. And this after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and as about ready to go into the land of Canaan, that these folks here come up to Moses with a simple request. And that is in Numbers 32 verse 6, they come up with a request, and that is, can we not go in the land of Canaan? Can we stay on the east side of the Jordan River? And Moses' response to them, Moses said, children of Gad to the children of Reuben, and half-tribe Manasseh is also included in this, another verse, but he says, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, with Moses, the concern was that the first time they came to Kadesh Barnea, the children of Israel sent out spies to look over the land. When they came back, 10 of the spies said, the land is good, but we can't take it. The people there are too big and too mighty and too strong for us. And so we need to stay where we're at. And we know what happened because of that. And Moses was really concerned that history was repeating itself. 40 years later, another generation, these are the children of the first generation that rebelled against Barnea. And really, he's concerned about them. And that's why he's saying, as you look at them here, and what point he's making them, though, is that thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. You're just doing the same thing again. Now, actually, they weren't. And that is, they explained to Moses, they weren't saying, we're not going to go in the land. But what they were doing was, they were asking for permission to actually settle on the outside land. But they point out to Moses that they recognized but this time is different. Verse 16, then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to home until every one of the children of Israel shall receive his inheritance. And so what they were doing this time is they're saying, we recognize our responsibility. You know, we understand we have responsibility to fulfill to our brethren. Not just what we're going to receive, but what they're going to receive also. But again, that statement by Moses stands out to me. And that is, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? And he's pointing out, just because they were satisfied, just because they were happy, doesn't mean they didn't have responsibilities to other people. And there have been times, to tell you the truth, I have used this phrase at congregations and actually asked people, how many of you are dedicated to doing what God said to do? And then I would ask, how many people are dedicated to doing what God said to do with this group of people? In other words, you're dedicated, you're going to do whatever the elders ask you to do that you possibly can do. You'll teach whatever classes you can teach. You'll sing lead songs. You'll do... Again, visit as the elders ask you to, or as you see the responsibility you have. And I've even asked people, stand up if you have that, if you are dedicated to this point of being willing to go to war. And you know, that is the point he's making for us today. And that is, we have a responsibility to God and others. That we have a responsibility to God to keep His Word, to keep His commandments. But that Word, that commandment also includes our responsibilities to each other. And when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22nd chapter, we find He said, the first is, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And we understand that part there. That's the greatest commandment. But He says, the second is like to you, you love your neighbor as yourself. But then He said, upon these two hang all the law of the prophets. In other words, part of God's Word involves our responsibility to each other. And so we have to realize that the Bible has a lot of one of the passages. A passage that talks about, for instance, to encourage one another, to help one another, to pray for one another. And we often make mention of people that are sick or people that are having problems and that we need to keep those people in our prayers. And we also realize sometimes what we need is just people to show up. People to encourage, to have their back, as the statement goes. And so we look here and we realize that Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, let's go serve one another in order to stir up love and good works. I know the next passage talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as man or son, but exhorting one another, and much more as you see the day approaching. Now we may think, well, that stimulating one another, love and good works only applies to showing up at the assembly, but actually there's a lot of the ways we stimulate one another, love and good works. And it may be by your good works and encourage me to do more good works. To see you as you are faithfully serving God will inspire me to be faithfully serving God. To see other people that are making sacrifices will inspire me to do the same thing. And so we just have to understand here, we have a responsibility to each other. And so your brethren go to war while you sit here. I don't know if we would say no. That we will have our brothers' backs in that situation. Well, a third verse that stands out, the words of Jonathan. And as you read about Jonathan, It's kind of like in the category of Joseph with me. And as I said a few weeks ago, that Joseph is one of those characters to read about, and it's really hard to find anything wrong with him. There's a lot of good characters in the Bible, but we see, you know, that they had also their issues at times. And Jonathan really is one of those you don't find much like that in his life. And Jonathan, the 14th chapter, the children of Israel, of course, one of their longtime enemies here is the Philistines. A mighty army, a mighty group of people. And so in the 14th chapter, verse 1, it said, now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young men who bore his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistines' garrison that's on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Now, I didn't put it up here, but if you read on down the next few verses, you'll find that his father, King Saul, is at, I think it's Gibeon, or Gilgal, one of the two places you can look it up. And anyway, he's got 600 men there with him. Jonathan is not right there with his father. But notice what Jonathan does here. Jonathan says, let's go over here. He's got his armor bearer with him. And you know, Jonathan here is a warrior. I mean, this is a man's man. This would be one of those people that would be in a SEAL Team 6. If they had such a thing back then. He'd be one of those that had been the elite fighting force of Israel that day and age. And he has armor bearer with him. Imagine being the armor bearer. And you look at Jonathan looks over at you and said, you know what? What's going on over here to these Philistines? They're over on the other side of the hill, on the other side over here, and we can see them. But let's go over there. And let's don't even talk about Dad. Don't even ask about the 600 men with him. Let's just go over there and let's see what's going to happen. How would you like to bend the armor bearer? And basically, that he and his armor bearer go out there and start a battle. Just the two of them. And as you read through this, you think, why would he do that? Well, as you look down verse 6, and this is the passage that stands out in my mind as you read about him. He said, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let's go to the garrison of these uncircumcised, and maybe that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. And see, what Jonathan was doing here is he wasn't looking at the number of men on the other side. And the size of these Philistines, and again, when we read about the Philistines, we read about people like Goliath, right? A giant of a man. He wasn't the only one. He had brothers and described some of the Philistines being great warriors. These were, again, men's men over here on the other side. And he wasn't looking at the size of that army or the size of those men. Well, he was looking at God. You know, it reminds me when David went up against Goliath, and he says almost the same thing, that he is a circumcised man of lips. They should defile our God, should blaspheme our God. And just look at that, just realize he had the right attitude, and that is, what's going to restrain the Lord from saving by many or by few? In other words, it's not the number that matters. Either on your side or the other side, what mattered was the Lord. And there's so many passages in the Bible that you start reading there, and you think about the fact of how, again, just those who concentrated on God did great things, and those who concentrated on the numbers did not. For instance, we think about the 10 spies. They go in the land of Canaan, they come back with that report of their walled-in cities, and there are giants there, and we're too small. We're like grasshoppers. As been said, the problem was that they were like grasshoppers in their own eyes. That's what the problem was. And we find out that, again, you think about that compared to Gideon and his army to go out there and defeat a great army that's against them because they were relying upon God. And so when we read passages like this, just reminds me to go out there and fight the spiritual battles. Now go out there, don't be intimidated by the number of people on the other side. Don't be intimidated by the naysayer, the critics. That doesn't really matter. What matters is, are you on God's side? Is God going to be with you as you're doing these things? And if you're doing what God said, the answer to that question will be yes. And so that's one passage. When you get discouraged, just keep in mind that nothing restrained the Lord from saving me by many or by few. The numbers don't matter. Another verse. That's written by Paul, and he's either in prison or under house arrest. And in Philippians, the fourth chapter. This year, I dare say, probably if I were to ask you about inspiring verses in the Bible, this has been one of those that probably would make your list. I think this would be a common one, right? And that is, and Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's a good refrigerator statement right there. And think about what Paul's writing this again. And Paul has seen the good and the bad. He had been popular with the Jews. He had been popular even with Christians. He had been unpopular with Jews. He had been unpopular with some of his own brethren. And in fact, Paul had talked about the fact that in 4th chapter of Philippians, verse 12, he said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And we're in all things. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. And you think about the life of Paul, and he said that he had abounded. In other words, he had had plenty. Things had been good for him. Again, popularity had been on his side at one time. And again, that'd be easy to serve God if everything was okay with it. But then also he said, I have learned to be hungry and to suffer need in prison. I don't know really how to appreciate or understand how bad Roman's prisons have been. I know a while back that Steve had loaned me a movie about the Apostle Paul, and I realized again that's a modern depiction of that by the producer's ideas about that. But again, when you think about the Roman prison, they show in that movie, you find, of course, they don't feed you, they're not going to feed you. If they do, it's not going to be good. They really don't clothe you, not going to give you heat, not going to give you any kind of shelter or any kind of aid if you get sick. And it's just a terrible place been at. You know, we had a young man in North Korea that had been in prison, and they sent him back, and he was already brain dead basically by the time he came back here. Those kind of situations, when I think about how bad things could be for people in prison, I think about things like that. And again, just think about what Paul would have seen and all things he would have suffered. As you talked about in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. I mentioned the shipwreck and his beatings and stripes and all those sufferings he had. And so he knows how to suffer. So I've learned how to suffer. So as he talks about this, he says that when you deal with that, just keep this in mind that we might abound or we might suffer need in our lives also. But we have to keep in mind also, when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ strength, he's talking about his faith in Jesus. And Jesus, in Matthew 17, verse 20, said to them, most because you unbelieve, for sure I say to you, if you have faith as mustard seed, you will say this mountain, moving here to there, will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. This is when they had failed to cast out the demon from the young man, and they want to know why. And he said, the reason is basically because you didn't have the faith you needed. At times we just have to understand faith is a powerful element. When Paul says I can do all things, he didn't mean by himself, but he said through Christ. And so there may be times in our lives we suffer things and we have needs and we may wonder how can we do it. Well, I'll tell you, we won't do it by ourselves. But we can do it through Christ. But then the last passage I'll give you to you, and then the lesson will be yours. And it's a very short passage. And that is those when Jesus on the cross. That we have 7 statements made by him. But the very last statement he made is recorded to us in John 19, verse 30. And in that passage it says, so when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Yeah, as you think about that passage, as you think about that situation right there, that the disciples, those that followed him for those 3 years, had scattered. To a Jew, the idea of dying on the cross was the ultimate, just kind of like the ultimate put down. Only murderers and thieves would die on the cross. Romans only crucified really vicious criminals like that. And so when they walked away from the cross, they were devastated because their master was gone. Their master was dying and he would die on that cross. They knew that. As you look at the Romans here, that they looked at this man and they saw a man dying. But we have to keep in mind that when we read that passage there, that we understand that it is finished referred to a lot of things. It's finished could refer to the idea of the God's plan of salvation. Everything that the Bible had talked about in the Old Testament, about all the prophecies, all the way from the Garden of Eden and the seed of woman crushing the head of Satan, all the way through that Old Testament, the prophecies of talking about the King, the great Messiah that would come, all of that was completed in Christ as it died on the cross. We can refer to this as it is finished, referring to what Jesus had to go through. This morning in our Colossian class, or excuse me, in the class in Ephesians 5th chapter, that we talked about the sacrificial love of Christ, how hard it was. Imagine the pain and agony he suffered on that cross. And now he can say, it is finished. It's been completed. And Jesus is talking here, and we understand here that when he talks about it's finished, that he said, again back to Matthew 5, verse 18, for surely I say to heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle by no means pass till the law is fulfilled. He had done that and being the perfect sacrifice. And so that's the song we have. It could have called 10,000 angels to talk about God's perfect plan of salvation was now complete. And so when we read that it's finished, the world may have thought, in fact, Satan may have thought, you lost the battle. I've killed you. But we understand that's not what Jesus meant. He had not been defeated. And when we read those words in Spanish, we need to think about three other words, and that is victory is ours. That we have the victory over Satan because of what Jesus did for us. And so hopefully these passages will inspire you to understand what we have in Christ and how we can live our lives. And anytime we think that we may be waning a little bit, just think about what Christ did for us. And victory is ours in Christ. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. We have a song selected here. As who at my door standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, is the voice I hear. Who are you listening to? Are you going to enter in that door if you're not a Christian? I become one of obeying the gospel, of being baptized for remission of your sins. If you've fallen away, we're here to help you and pray for you. So let us know as we stand, as we sing, any way we can help.